Let's take a moment to pray and we will dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your scripture, for Jesus, for the fact that you have made us to be so much more than we are often content with being. Guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we would see what you have called us to, who you have called us to be, and who you have made and designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are going to be concluding the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in it for a while, for right around a year, maybe a little bit over. And it is, quite frankly, in my opinion, one of my favorite books of the Bible. God has really challenged me throughout this series to grow, to be a better person, to be a better pastor, to be a better husband, to be a better mentor. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to a church that had so much wrong with it. Like any church, because the church in Corinth was full of sinners, just like the church at Hoffman Street is full of sinners. And so there are different problems that arise and need to be addressed. And I've had the great privilege of seeing different people grow and be challenged in their walk and in their faith as we have gone through this study. And also encouraged. Because I've seen people realize more how it is that God has gifted them and designed them to be an intricate part of the church. We are so blessed to have this wonderful book. And so we're going to read the last 12 verses and then hit a few keys. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prissa together with the church in their house. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we look at this verse, at this passage, One of the things that I want you to know is I'm going to be primarily picking on the men today. I'm going to be primarily picking on the men because especially the beginning of this passage is primarily being focused towards the men. If we look up here, we have just a couple of phrases on the next slide. Act like men. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. This is a focus, particularly towards the men, particularly calling the men to be more. This is something that other than last week, we looked at the Great Commission. We looked at making disciples. That is my passion for this church. That is what I am so hungry for, that we would disciple people to Jesus, that we would disciple people in Jesus, and with each other, we would disciple others of Jesus. My dairy passion is that we would be a church that would raise up men of God. If you look at the statistics around the world, not just in our church, but in all the churches around the United States and around the world, if you look at all the Christians, 60% of them are women. And I am not against women being Christians. I'm not against women being passionate about Jesus. But why are only 40% of the Christian men? Why are so many of us lacking in our passion, lacking in our zeal, lacking in our commitment to Jesus? There are, quite frankly, quite a lot of reasons why the women have stepped up and the men have just stood back and said, all right, it's yours. Why men have relinquished their responsibility to care for the church, to be passionate about Jesus. Part of it's from the curse. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, he said, your desire will be for your husband. You will want his position. You will want to take his spot. And men have a tendency to go one of two ways. They have a tendency to either rule with an iron fist or relinquish all responsibility. Just say, all right, honey, whatever you want to do, we'll just do it that way. Which it's not wrong to say, all right, honey, we're going to do what you want. I am going to love and serve you. But if you just throw up your hands and say, like Pilate, I wash my hands of any responsibility, then that's a sin. We are called to be men, to be watchful, be on guard, as some of the translations would say. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention, watch out for the hurtful and harmful things that are going on in the family of our church, and our church as a whole, and in our community. One of the other reasons that men have a tendency to not be that interested in Christianity, not interested in religion, is we look at Jesus and his sermons, and we hear him saying in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. And we hear that, and what we think are blessed are the weak. I'll tell tell you, there is a huge difference between being meek and being weak. A huge difference. Someone who's weak doesn't have the strength, doesn't have the authority, doesn't have the backbone to stand up when things are wrong. A person who is meek is someone who has that strength and, based upon the situation, chooses not to show off that strength. Instead of saying to his wife, "No, this is what we're going to do." Instead of doing that, say, "This is what I think we should do. And I want you to know that what has gone into my decision making, what has gone into my saying this is what needs to happen, is I have your best interest at heart. I see what's going to happen. Honey, I think that you need to pull back from one or two of your responsibilities at the church. Not because the church doesn't need that to be done, but because you're going to wear yourself out and burn yourself out. Or honey, you know what? You're going to go to the spa this weekend." How many of you ladies, if your husband said, "Honey, I'm putting my foot down. You've been working too hard. You've been doing too much. You need to go to the spa this weekend." How many of you would say, "No, I will not submit"? If a husband is passionate about those that he has been given charge over, his spouse, his wife, his children, those in the church that he has been called to lead and guide and care for, if he is keeping watch for them and using his strength not to pound them into the ground, but instead to lovingly nurture and bring more out of them, to help them flower like any gardener takes good care of his garden, there will not be this kind of problem. Men, you need to watch for the dangers for your children, for your wife, for the children of this church, for the women in this church. And when you see a guy being a jerk, and that's about the strongest language I can use from the pulpit right now, you need to have the backbone, you need to have the guts to be able to get into that man's face and say, "You are a Christian. You go to Hoffman Street Church. We don't act that way. God has called you to be so much more. God has called you to care." We as men of the church, men who are godly men, need to be stronger than all the bullies. We need to have more of a backbone than the man who beats his wife. We need to have more of a backbone than many men in the church have had for a long time. We have a tendency to look at Jesus as our example and only see him on the cross. Only see him as he's being mocked and as he's praying for those who are mocking him, as he's praying for those who are executing him. And we fail to see him as the victor, as the one who won, who rose from the grave, who is coming back again on a white horse, a horse that means war, not the donkey, which means peace. Whose cloak is drenched in blood and white. I heard it put this way. You knew that a guy was confident when he showed up to a fight if he was wearing white. Because he was confident he wasn't going to get thrown to the ground. His blood was not going to be splattered. That's our God. He is coming to the fight dressed in white. And not only are we to care and not return evil for evil, but we are also called to fight and stand up for what is true, for what is right. When the gangbangers selling drugs on the corner see churchmen walking out of this church, walking towards them, they need to know two things. One, they aren't going to sell any drugs while we're around. And two, that we love them. That we care for them, but we will not allow our love to just be being nice to them at the expense of our neighborhood and at the expense of our children. Men of God, grow a backbone. The next point that I am going to focus on is do all in love. Wow. In this being strong, in this caring for people, it's not being that jerk. Christian men should not be jerks. They should not be physically, emotionally, and verbally abusive to their wife and children. And it takes real Christian men when they see another Christian who may have been a Christian for a long time to stand up and say, God has called you to be more. Start acting like the man that God has called you to be. And I love you and I want more for you than this pitiful existence, this pitiful lifestyle that you have chosen. One of the passages that is just absolutely incredible in regard to this is 1 Corinthians 11:7, I believe. Men, you are the glory of what? Anybody know the answer? Of God. Men, you are the glory of God. When you stand up, when you get up of a morning and you look into that mirror, do not see what the world sees, a loser, a wimp, a look into that mirror and see that you are the glory of God. Everything in our culture says men are worthless. Look at the average sitcom. Look at the average cartoon. Now, don't get me wrong. I laugh when I watch Simpsons or The Family Guy. I'm not recommending those to everyone. It may not be your conscience, but they are a continual attack on husbands and fathers, continually tearing them down, saying men are nothing but some giant oaf who can't do anything right, and it's their kids that wind up saving the day. It's their wife that winds up having to clean up after the mess, after the husband just went out and got plastered the night before. God has called us to be so much more. And he has declared in Scripture that you are the glory of God. Meditate on that. Memorize that verse, and it will change how you live. Ladies and children, if you memorize this verse as well, it will radically change the way you interact with your husbands and fathers. Rather than being what Proverbs talks about of a woman who is a continuous drip of water, our culture says women nag at your husbands and you'll get what you want. If you approach him as if he is the glory of God and you want more for him, I'm not saying don't ever challenge him to be better. I'm saying challenge him to be better because that's who God has made him to be, not just nagging. Have any of you had that faucet in your house where you're watching TV and it just goes drip, 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 drip? Gets really annoying, doesn't it? You may get up and you may try and do something. You may get underneath and you may turn off the water to the faucet just so that you won't hear it anymore. Your husbands will do the same. Your fathers will do the same. They will do just the bare minimum to get it to shut up. But wouldn't you rather that he cared for you? Wouldn't you rather that he saw something that wasn't as good for you and he said, wow, I want to take care of that? Wouldn't you rather that your husband said, you know what, she loves me and she respects me, and I'm going to respond to that by making sure that this gets taken care of so that she doesn't have to worry about this any longer? It's also important for raising boys. If you constantly yell and nag at them rather than showing them what God has made them to be and calling them to more, you will wind up getting a child who does the bare minimum rather than a boy who grows up to be a man of God. At our next slide. Let him be accursed. Verse 22 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. He's not saying that he wants people to be cursed. But what he's saying is, if you not love Jesus, you are headed for a curse. And he saves this as the last and most important thing in his letter. I love you and I want more for you. Do not be content with just living this life, but instead fall in love with Jesus and avoid the curse of hell for all eternity. And you get to spend forever with Jesus. That will be so incredible. That's going to be so amazing. But if you don't love Jesus, if you think you know a lot about Jesus, but he hasn't changed your life, then you probably don't really know and love Jesus. Because if you have Jesus in your heart, he will change something. He will invade your life. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, I encourage you to make that decision today. Ask Jesus to invade and change and transform your life. Ask him to make you the man that is the glory of God. Ask him to change your heart towards your spouse, to change your heart towards your children. Be firm. Protect, embrace, care for. All because Jesus loved and cared for you so much that he accepted death to protect you. To protect you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Do not let another day go by without embracing him and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. And I pray that we would not be accursed, but that instead we would be totally and fully and completely in love with you. Send your Holy Spirit and change and transform us. And I pray that anyone in this room who does not know Jesus would meet him today. In Jesus' name.